Morning. I think I'm a little bit loud. Can you turn me down a little bit? Okay, just to reiterate something that Richard said without the Allen insult, the Rally for Niger is coming up, so I want to encourage you. I know we do have some runners, we have some bikers, we have some people who I think we're still a little loud. It's a great opportunity, and partly because our church really does want to support this one particular missions opportunity. I really do want to encourage us as a church to be a part of this and to go out. What's the date for that? I don't have it in front of me, so I can't. When is it? October 4th. So plan for it. If you need to run or get ready for it in any way, do that, and it will be a good time to be together. Having said that, if you can turn to Romans chapter 8 in your Bible. Romans chapter 8. Funny, I feel so old now when I pull out my actual Bible to look it up. So Romans chapter 8, and this is the last sermon in the series that we're doing through Romans chapter 7 and 8. If you remember, the series is entitled Heart of the Gospel, and the basic idea that we've been running through in this last part of the summer is, as we're getting ready to launch into the fall again, I thought it would be really good to get into Romans, and in Romans, especially verses 7 and 8, Paul gives a very clear, a very compelling vision of the gospel again. You can look in the entire book of Romans, and the entire book of Romans is what the gospel is and how the gospel works. It's a beautiful, beautiful book. But especially in verses 7 and 8, I think Paul kind of squishes everything together, and we see all the details that are really helpful for us to see, a good overview. So in the past couple messages, we've been talking about what the gospel is. And last week we said that the gospel doesn't just give us beliefs to believe, but it gives us something that changes our lives. When you believe in the gospel, it actually makes a difference in your daily living. And so last week we said that one of the prime areas the gospel makes a difference in our lives is in our suffering. When we go through difficulties, when we go through trials, when we go through persecutions, when we go through any types of suffering, the gospel changes the way we live. So if you remember, we essentially said last week that there are two, whenever suffering hits us, whenever problems arise and we're struggling, there's two kinds of answers that we need. First, we need a theological answer, and that's an answer that addresses the head. When we struggle, when we suffer, we need something that intellectually tells us how to move forward, how we can trust, how we can believe, and how we can go forward. The second thing we need a personal answer, and the personal answer addresses our heart. It addresses the emotions, it addresses all these questions that we have, all these feelings that have come up. And so last week we addressed the theological answer. How does the gospel address the theological answer, the answer that we need for our head? If you haven't heard it, if you want to go back and remind yourself, you can go online and you can find that. This week we're going to address how the gospel personally addresses us, how God personally speaks and answers our heart when we are hurting, when we are suffering, when we are going through difficulties of all kinds. So having said that, we're getting into verses 31 through 39, which is the very end of the chapter. And essentially, as we look at it, I've broken it out into three sections that I think the passage lends itself to. First thing that we find out is we find out how we suffer. Paul tells us how we suffer, what suffering actually is. Then he tells us why we suffer. And then finally, he tells us what God's answer to our suffering is. So we'll first deal with the question how we suffer, then why we suffer, and then we'll see God's answer to that suffering. So first, how we suffer. Take a look at verses 31 through 35. And this is actually a casual reading through it, and it's a little bit complex, so I want to go through us through it a little bit slower than the other points. But let me read it just to get us launched into it. In verse 31, it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? So what you're noticing is there's this part where we're coming off of the last section that we talked about where Paul ends it and he basically says, God works all things together for the good of those who love him. So he's talking about suffering. He gives us kind of an answer there. He says, God is going to work all things together for the good of those who love him. And then he starts throwing all these questions out. What's interesting is in all these questions, each question addresses suffering the exact same way. Each question addresses suffering as an internal problem and not an external problem. Now, each question addresses what's going on in the heart and not what's going on outside in life. So for instance, if you look at the questions, look at verse 31, he says, well, what shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? You go to verse 33, he says, who shall bring in these charges against God's elect? Verse 34, who is to condemn? And if you notice, it's addressing a lot of internal things. Now, one of the things that we learn through this passage is the problem in our suffering really isn't external. Now, that's not to diminish what goes on around us because we can go through some really terrible things. You know, sometimes, you know, when we talk about suffering, we'll talk about losing a job. And I mean, that's bad. But I mean, there's some really, all of you read the paper, there's terrible things going on in the world. You know, you can lose a loved one. You know, people can be abused. There are terrible things. And I don't want to diminish some of the really terrible things that can happen in life. But when the Bible addresses suffering, when the Bible addresses problems, it typically addresses what is going on the inside and not what is going on the outside. Now, when the Bible does that, it doesn't mean that the Bible is saying we have no way to deal with bad things that happen on the outside. What the Bible is teaching, though, is the real problem with suffering is what goes on in the heart, not what goes on in the life. I mean, think about it for a second. You know, just to give you proof, you know, you can, again, let's take one of these less kind of traumatic things. But let's say you lose your job. And, you know, through your loss of job, you can say, well, you know, someone says, are you okay? You know, why are you so depressed? Well, you would be depressed too because, you know, if you lost your job, then you would feel like I did, right? And that's how we typically kind of address it. But the truth of the matter is that there are some people who lose their job that aren't depressed, that aren't angry, that aren't violent. There are people who lose their jobs who are still peaceful, who still trust God, who are still hopeful, who are still joyful even in the midst of all these things happening. You know, you can look at someone who's homeless, for instance, and you can find a homeless person who says, well, of course I'm like this. Of course I'm angry. Of course I'm violent. Of course I'm, you know, I mean, you would be too if you were in my situation. But you also see people who are homeless who are joyful, who are content, even not having certain things. And, you know, the mistake that we make a lot of times is we think if we can just fix the outside, then everything will be okay. Well, that's not true either because there are people who have homes, who have jobs, who are rich, who are discontented. There are people who have everything that you would think you would need, and yet in their hearts they're broken, they're sad, they're sorrowful, they're distressed. And you know what the Bible wants to present, which I think is absolutely true, is the real problem with suffering is not the external. The real problem with suffering is what it does to the inside. And you know, when you go through suffering, when you go through difficulties, it raises questions, it raises doubts, it raises uncertainties. You know, especially as a believer, when suffering comes, you begin to ask questions like that. You begin to doubt. You begin to say, does God really love me? Is God really going to bring this out for good? Does God really care? Does God see what I'm going through? And you know, in a lot of ways, that's the issue the Bible needs to address. That's the one it wants to address, and that's what the gospel addresses. And if God can address that, then whether you have a job or not, whether you have money or not, whether you have a home or not, you can be content. You can be secure. And so that's the way that the Bible treats it, not because it's being simplistic, but because in suffering, that's the true problem. In your suffering, it raises questions, doubts, and uncertainties. So if you go through the passage again, I want to point out what some of these questions are. In verse 31, he says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, one of the big questions that comes up when you suffer is, everyone's against me. You say, how am I going to ever make it back out? The world's against me. People are against me. My family's against me. You know, that's one of the questions that can come up. Everyone's against me. And you see, that's one of the questions that's brought up. God answers that and he says, no, everyone is not against you. God's answer to that is God says, I'm for you. And he even proves it through the gospel. He says, he who did not spare his son gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So it's just a reminder that even when we have nothing, we say, no, how am I going to fix my life? I have nothing. I have no one. God says, no. Because you have me, and I graciously give you all that you need. You know, let's look at another question. Another question, verse 33 says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Now, this is a little bit stranger one, but sometimes when we go through suffering, what we do is we say to ourselves, well, I must have done something to deserve this. I must have done something. I mean, it's funny because in some way, even if you're not Hindu, all of us believe in karma in some way. And we say it in different ways. You know, what goes around comes around. And there's a spiritual sense that when things are crumbling around us, there's a part of us that wants to say, well, maybe I did I tick God off? Is there something that is there some reason why I deserve this? Maybe I just don't know it. Or maybe you do. Maybe you say, aha, you know, I bet all this is happening because I did this, because of this choice I made, because of these things that I did. All my sins are finally catching. And there is a sense in which your sins can catch up to you. But you know, in our suffering and our struggling, that question comes to the forefront. Maybe I've done something to deserve this. And you know, to this, when that comes up, God's answer is, his answer is no. He says, you're mine. I've justified you and I've cleansed you. No one dare bring a charge against you. And you see how God definitely answers that question. That's the same question that comes up in verse 34. Who is to condemn? And here, again, Paul addresses the gospel to that. He says, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. And it's the same idea is what have I done something to deserve this? Now, the other question that comes up sometimes is in verse 35. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? One of the big questions that comes up when we suffer is we say, where's God? God must not love me. God must not love me anymore. And you know, that's a very prominent question. Sometimes in our suffering, we get so deep into it that we don't see God anywhere and we find ourselves shaking our fist at God. God, where are you? God, don't you see me? You said you would know and you said you would help, but you're not helping. Where are you? And if you notice, in all those questions, it speaks to the heart. And what the gospel does is it addresses those questions because those are the answers you need. I know a lot of times when we suffer, we think that the answer we need is the external stuff. You don't have a job, then you want someone to say, you want God to say, a job is coming. You know, you want God to say that. Or if you're struggling financially, you want God to say, your finances will be taken care of. Or, you know, if something else happens, you want God to be able to answer that directly and say, no, I will take care of that for you. But God doesn't see your problem that way. He says the primary problem in your life is in here. And the neat thing about that is if you use the gospel that way, it has a more profound effect than if God simply says, you'll have a job in 3 months. Because again, you can get a job in 3 months and still not be happy. You could say, great, I have a job, but Lord, I don't like this job. You know, there's a whole host of things that can happen. I guess a lot of people feel like that. But you know, if you believe the gospel addresses your heart, then you can be content and you can be joyful without a job, with a job, whatever it is. You know, the problem isn't external circumstances. The problem is the internal uncertainty that we feel. The doubts, the questions. And what suffering does is suffering throws that out of whack. Suffering causes us to doubt ourselves, and suffering causes us to doubt God. And so that's what the gospel addresses. So that's how we suffer. That's the way suffering works. I can tell you just from my life, That's exactly how I suffer. When I go through different things, I remember when I was in college, I had a couple things that happened to me, and I just thought to myself, I thought, does God love me? God, are you doing something to fix this problem? And it actually took me a long time in my Christian life, you know, to get to the point that I am now. No, it took me a long, you know, even now there are times where things hit me and all the same questions flash in my mind. Now, all the same questions hit me of, God, don't you love me? Or Lord, I don't have anything. Or Lord, I'm all alone. Where are you? And you know, even now, that's what suffering does, is it throws everything out of whack. I doubt myself, I doubt God. And so the gospel wants to address that. God wants to address that. So that's how we suffer. Why we suffer is the next question that he deals with, and he deals with it very, very quickly. Verse 36 says, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Now, Paul has just kind of gone through these questions, and now he's kind of addressing this issue of why we suffer. And essentially what he's saying that we suffer because we are his. If you notice, he says, for your sake, we are being killed all day long, and we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Now, Paul is making this connection that to some degree we suffer because we are believers, because we belong to him. Now, that doesn't mean that if you're not a believer, you don't suffer, because you do. It doesn't mean that Christians own the market on suffering and that we can, you know, claim that terrible things happen to us. But there is a sense in which becoming a Christian means that we will suffer more. You know, and that's actually one of the things that I always want to warn people of when they are thinking about becoming believers, is a lot of times, you know, people think that, hey, if I become a Christian, that's going to make my life easier. Well, in some ways it does, but in some ways it doesn't. In some ways you become a believer and it makes it more complex. It makes it more difficult. It brings more things into your life. If you have your Bible in front of you, if we can turn to John chapter 15, and Jesus has something interesting to say this, John chapter 15. And this is what he tells not just his inner disciples, but this is what he tells his followers as a whole. But he says this, John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. It says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. If you notice what Jesus is saying to his disciples is he's warning them. He's saying, because they follow him, their lives will be more difficult. And you know, you could make a case that in our country it isn't that way. I think I could make a case that even in our country it's that way. We face a very kind of quiet opposition sometimes. And sometimes it's louder in this country, but we do face different struggles. We do face different difficulties simply because of our faith. And we should expect that. I mean, Jesus says, hey, if I suffered, then why are you surprised that you suffer? In addition, if it's true that suffering is internal, if it's true that suffering can cause doubts and uncertainty and insecurities, then it makes sense that as Christians, our faith will constantly be challenged, that when we go through suffering, we will feel more of it because we are trusting in God, and that trust will be challenged. When we go through times of suffering, our faith is challenged. I mean, think about it for a second. When we go through suffering, our belief in God's justice and God's goodness is challenged. You know, we kind of say, is God really doing what's good? Is God really going to make things right? Our trust in God's sovereignty and God's love is challenged. Say, is God really in control? Does God really love me? And again, we doubt ourselves and we doubt God. And again, I think most of us can say that we've experienced that. Again, I think back to very tangible times when I was in college, times where I was young, doing ministry, and going through lots of different things, whether it's financial, whether it's relational, and having all the same questions pop up. God, are you going to fix this? Lord, where are you? Lord, don't you love me? And what happens is it intensifies because of our faith. Now, as Christians, we will face more problems, and that suffering we do face will cause more questions about our faith. Both internally and externally, it will be greater. This is the point, though, where I do want to... Paul doesn't directly address it. You find it in other places. But this question of why we suffer, the fact that we suffer because we're believers to some degree more than other people, this reminds us of the fact that there is, because of this suffering, it reminds us that we need community. It reminds us that one of the things that we need when difficulties come into our lives, when bad things begin to happen, when our lives begin spinning out of control, is we need this. And the funny thing is, when suffering comes into our lives, that's when we want to run. And that's when we want to disappear. And it's a very simple equation. It's very easy to figure out. The reason why is because, to some degree, we want to come here and we want to look good. We want people to think that we have things together. We want people to think that we know spiritually what's up and what's down, and that we're going along pretty well. The truth of the matter is, all of us are the same. Every single one of us. We're weak, we're vulnerable, and from time to time we fall. And things spiritually fall apart on us. Matter of fact, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but that's one of the reasons why we do confession inside of our service. It's to remind us all together that all of us are the same. That we're weak, and that we suffer, and that we need each other. And that no one's better than another. When we do confession, it's not like half the church can say, this week I don't think I need to confess. This week I'm just going to lift my head up and I'll wait for you guys to finish. No. We ask everyone to confess, and honestly, everyone has something to confess. But the funny thing is, the gospel hasn't come to roost in our hearts, because when we do suffer, we still want to run. Because we do want to hide. We don't want people to know. And it's at those moments that we need community. That's one of the reasons why for our church, if you look at our vision statement on our bulletin, one of the things that we put in there is that we exist to be a church that experiences community. We do want to be a church, and I hope we become a church one day where we can say this, but we want to be a church in which we are a people who are there for each other when we need it. When you're struggling, someone's there. When someone else is struggling, you're there. That's community, right? Community isn't just saying, hey, good things are happening in our lives, let's toast each other, let's celebrate. It's also saying things aren't good. And having people rally around and having people come and say, let's pray, let's help, let's do what we can. And when you see a church that's able to rally around each other like that, then even in our suffering, we experience grace. I know that every Sunday when we get together, we do have people who aren't connected. And if you're not connected, this is exactly what you need. You need large group, you need growth group, you need the church, because you are going to suffer. You are going to have this instinct to run away when things get hard. And you do need to be connected. Matter of fact, I will encourage you about this. If you are trying to get connected, or if you're new here, or if you've been here for a little while, but you really haven't found your way in, just as an encouragement, don't come in and expect things to be perfect. Don't come in and expect things to be easy. See, a lot of people think that they say, hey, I should be able to find a church, and when it's perfect, when it's easy, I know that I fit. No, that's not the way it works. Never works that way. You might have places that you immediately feel more comfortable, but that doesn't make it perfect. The fact that you come and you may or may not feel that within the first 3 or 4 times doesn't mean there's something wrong. Community's hard. Community's difficult. And it's something that doesn't happen the first 2 or 3 times you're there. Community takes commitment, and it takes work. And when you put the commitment in, when you begin to work at it, then you experience God's grace through it. But don't expect it to be perfect right away, or else you will run. And trust me, you'll do it here, you'll do it there, you'll do it everywhere. And even if you find the perfect place, at some point that perfection will change and you'll run from there too. Same thing with easy. Don't run just because it's not easy here, because you'll go somewhere else, it won't be easy there, you run. You'll find a place that it's easy, and then down the road it'll become difficult, you'll run from there too. You know, you need to put yourself into it. And then little by little, as you lock arms with people, and as you pray with people, and as you live life with people, you begin to experience grace in those moments where you need it the most. And that's how community happens. But as believers, we suffer to some degree because we're believers, and so we need each other. We need to rally around each other, and we need to help each other through those moments. Third thing the passage addresses is how God answers that suffering. Let me read verses 37 through 39, and this will kind of wrap us up. But 37, 39 says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, I want you to notice verse 37, Paul says, if you're a believer, this is your identity. You are more than a conqueror. Now, you tie that into what Paul has taught all throughout the book of Romans, and we find out that because of our shared life in Christ, we are co-heirs and we are conquerors. In other words, our identity has changed. And the identity that we've been given through Jesus Christ is amazing. We are heirs and co-heirs. We stand right next to Christ in our inheritance. And we are conquerors, that one day everything will work out right. Matter of fact, that's the theme of verse 28, right? God works all things together for those who are good. God works all things together for the good of those who love him. Now, that doesn't mean that in your lifetime things will be good, but it means that eventually, whether it's in your lifetime, whether it's outside of your lifetime, God will make things right. Verse 38, Paul launches into that, and he says that there's a certainty to what he knows from God. He says, "For I am sure." He is absolutely certain about what's to come. It's not an opinion, but it's rooted deeply in Paul's understanding of the gospel. So what is he sure of? Well, look at the rest of verse 39. Rest of verse 38, 39, he says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul is sure that nothing, if you're a believer, he believes that nothing will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And you know what? That's the answer you need in your suffering. Matter of fact, if you go back to verse 31 through 35, that's the answer that he's constantly giving. That's the theme ever since verse 28 hits. He says, if the gospel is true, then you will never be separated from God's love. If the gospel is true, then God will always be working for your good. And that's what he says from verse 28 on. Every question, that's the answer. Well, you know, God, where are you? You'll never be separate. God will be there. Lord, I don't have anything. God will graciously give you all things. Lord, what if people come to condemn me? You have been justified. And you see, that's the theme all throughout this section. And so Paul sums it up here at the end, and he says, this is the answer that you need. This is the answer that will satisfy your heart. In your suffering, what you need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt is that God and God's love will never leave you. And you know, if you think about it, that's the promise God gave to Abraham, right? And God said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. That same promise that he gave to Abraham is the same promise he gives to us. That in your suffering, in your depression, in your sorrows, in your difficulties, in your doubts, in anything you go through, the bottom line is God says that you cannot and you will not be separated from God's love and God's goodness. And that's the answer you need. That answer will warm and strengthen your heart. That's the answer that you need that rejects all questions and doubts. That's the answer that you need that will settle and soothe and strengthen your heart. And that is the answer you need that will fill you with confidence. And listen carefully. God is saying this. He's saying, when the circumstances of life come up and your life is messed up, and he will be there and he will do good. But he's also saying this, and I think this is amazing. He says, even if you mess up your life, even if you make terrible choices that are against God's will, even if you do terrible things, even if your life is messed up because of you, God's love and God's goodness will never leave you. That's amazing, isn't it? And the reason why God can say that is because his love and his goodness towards us isn't because we're good. It's because of what Christ has done for us. It's because God is good. If our love, if God's love for us depended on us being good, God could help us in one type of suffering, not in the other. But God is able to say that he's going to work all things for the good of those who love him. Regardless of whether it's your fault or the world's fault, he can fix it, and he will fix it, because that's the gospel. Now, you could say this, and this is a relevant question. You could say, but Pastor Young, you said that one of the difficult things in suffering is when you suffer, you doubt. If you're doubting that God loves you, how can you simply say, okay, I doubt that God loves me, but now I'm just going to believe that God, you know, I'll never be separated from God's love, right? And that's a very valid thing. You know, I have this big doubt coming up as I suffer of, Lord, where are you? How can I simply take this other truth and say, well, God will never leave you? Well, you can't trade one for another, but I can tell you how it works. The way that you really believe it, you don't just take verse 39 and make it a memory verse, and then when trouble happens, you start reciting verse 39 to yourself. The reason why verse 39 works, if you think about it, says, let me read verse 38 again. He says, for I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The reason why that's true is because Jesus Christ himself on the cross was separated from God's love. In other words, you have this doubt raging in your heart saying, God, where are you? You have the truth outside of you that says you will never be separated. What brings that truth to bear on the doubts in your heart? The thing that brings the truth to bear on your heart is when you stop and gaze upon the cross of Christ. And when you realize that on the cross, Jesus himself was separated from the love of God. Jesus, the only one who truly deserved God's love, God's attention, God's affection. On the cross, Jesus was absolutely torn away from God, ripped out of his Father's arms, because that's what we deserve. And the reason why God did it, the reason why Jesus allowed it, was because in experiencing that himself, his children would now know that that would never happen to them. And you see, this isn't just a matter of trading beliefs. Lord, I believe in my heart now that you're not there, and the Bible tells me now that you will never leave me. Lord, I'll just switch that. That doesn't happen that way. The way that it happens is I look to the cross. I look to Jesus Christ, and I see that he lost everything. And in his losing everything, I have gained everything. That's the answer that you need. That's the answer that will soothe you, that will strengthen you, and that will change every doubt in your heart. Let's pray together. Lord, I do want to take a moment, and I do pray for those who are suffering. Lord, none of us come in with signs around our necks saying, I'm suffering this week. But I know every Sunday we have people who come who are in various degrees of difficulty. And Lord, for some people it's relatively minor. It's a small relationship here. It's an inconvenience there. For other people, it's much, much deeper. And Lord, without simplifying everyone's problems, I do pray that you become the solution for every problem. The Lord, whether it's a small inconvenience or whether it's an ongoing, life-threatening, debilitating difficulty, Lord, I pray that the gospel shines through in the hearts of all those who are suffering today. Lord, show them that there is something greater than the external difficulties. There is something greater than the external circumstances of their lives. Show them that the gospel addresses every doubt, every question, every heartfelt insecurity. And Lord, turn all of us to the cross. Father, all of us are suffering because we live in a world full of sin. All of us are suffering because sin encroaches in our own personal hearts. All of us suffer because we feel the weight of sin. So for every single one of us, Lord, shine the light of the gospel into our hearts again to show us that Jesus has been separated, has been torn away, ripped apart from the love of the Father on the cross, so that we who have been ripped apart and ripped away have now been brought near again. And Lord, through what Jesus did, remind us that that love, that that goodness will never, ever leave us. Well, thank you again for the surety of faith and for the hope that we have in the cross of Jesus Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.